Shalom, Havarim. Hello, friends. You're in for a treat this morning because we're starting not with one, not with two, but three opening jokes. Yes, it's a trinity of jokes because one isn't enough. We are a Christian church. We preach the Trinity, so let's not have just one, but three. And there's going to be a common theme linking these three jokes together. They are all tree jokes. Three tree jokes. Try saying that three times fast. Three tree jokes coming at you. And I'm going to give them in ascending order from what I believe is the worst to the best. You may be the judge. Did you hear about the tree that went to the bank to take out a loan? It arrived at the bank and the bank was closed. So it decided to start its own branch. Okay, number two. I said they'll get better. Do you know the difference between weather and climate? Okay, yeah. Now, you can't weather a tree, but you can climb it. All right, last one. I told you, they'd be getting better. All right. Did you know that I can knock down a tree just by looking at it? It's true. I saw it with my own eyes. You're disappointed. Oh, man. All right, so raise your hand if you thought those were funny. And I see the rest of you. You're not even, Susan's like, you're not even raising your hand. No, not even. Okay. So some of you thought that was funny. Some of you did not. It seems that we can easily be divided over things. Isn't that true? We as a church, and not just we as a church, the church in general, are divided over things like what we find funny, what we find to be fashionable. And there's also very serious things that we are divided over. We are divided over theology. We are divided by politics. Do we build a wall or not build a wall? We're divided over our favorite college sports teams. Are you a UVA fan or a Hokie fan? Yeah, both teams lost yesterday. But one thing that I believe we should not be divided over as Christians is whether or not we are called to care for God's creation. This has become a very partisan thing in our world today. Creation care is the language that I use. But I don't think it should be, because I know some very, very conservative, politically conservative people, and they really love to hunt, they really love to fish, they really love to camp. I know some very politically liberal people. They like to hike, they like to garden, they like to ride their bicycle. In my mind, this should not be a politically divided thing because we only have one earth and we all depend on it. So today we're going to be talking a little bit about creation care. And you'll notice I'm going to use that language. This may not be the language you're used to hearing in the news. Often we talk about environmentalism. But that's not a bad word. But in the church, I think we are called to something different. We don't care for the environment just to care for the environment. We are caring for something that God created, put us in charge of, and God called it good. So what we're going to do today is I'm going to give you three different reasons why we Christians should be taking care of the environment. And it's right there in the name of my sermon. We're going to look at an argument for stewardship, which I introduced to you with the children this morning. Then we're going to talk about proclamation, the way the earth itself speaks to us about who God is. And then we're going to round things out by looking at the greater good and why we should care for this earth, because we care for those around us. We are to love God and love our neighbor. Now, I'll end with a few practical applications, things that we can do to hopefully help us connect better with God by helping us connect with what God has created. All right, you got it so far? Is this going to be a political sermon? A little bit, yeah. But it's going to be a Christian sermon. I hope you'll feel that way at the end of the day. Inherently, Christianity is political because it's the way we work together as a people. All right, so we're going to start with the argument from stewardship perspective. So stewardship, we go back to the very beginning. Whenever we begin, we go to the beginning. It says in the very beginning of the Bible, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God creates the birds of the sky. God creates the fish in the sea. God creates the land itself and the animals on the land. And each day it says in Genesis chapter 1, when God looks out on all that God has made, God says, it is good. On the sixth day, God creates his crowning creation. He creates humanity. It says God creates human beings in God's own image. Male and female, God created them. And God looks out on all that he's made on the sixth day. Not only the animals and the plants, but also the human beings. And God says it's not only good, it is very good. It is ma'od tov. You don't have to remember that. It's a hard one to say, so I won't make you say it. But it is ma'od tov. It is exceedingly good. And a part of that creation that God speaks into existence in Genesis chapter 1 is this hierarchy among God's creation. At the very top of this hierarchy is human beings. Again, the only thing created in God's image. Human beings at the top of the hierarchy. And God says human beings are to look after everything that God has made. The earth and everything in it. In the NIV, it says they are to rule over God's creation. In the King James Version, it says they are to have dominion over God's creation. In our 21st century vernacular, we might say that God put them in charge as stewards of creation. Now, I find it interesting that, again, in chapter 2, we have a different take on the creation narrative. But again, God puts human beings in charge of what God has made. We find this in Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. What chapter is that? That's chapter 2. And I find it interesting that it's not until chapter 3 that we find the fall of humanity. It's not until chapter 3 when God condemns the human being, the man, to work the ground and till it, even though there's going to be all these thorns. So even before the fall of humanity, God puts human beings in charge of what God has made. But remember that God never gives it to human beings, saying, "This is your earth." In our scripture for this morning, Lois read for us, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it." So even hundreds, thousands of years after God spoke the world into existence, it's still God's world. We are stewards of what God has made. Now we come a few more hundred years, we come into the time of the first century, and the Apostle Paul kind of picks up on some of this language about the earth. And he says this in Romans chapter 8, where he talks about the earth groaning. You're going to see a lot of scripture today, and you're going to see a lot of pictures. I hope that's all right. Paul writes, "For the creation was subjected to frustration, not only by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God." We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. And we really don't know what the earth was groaning about at those times. You know, Paul didn't know about things like single-use plastics or polar ice caps shrinking or climate change. Paul didn't have any kind of concept of those things. But it was interesting, actually, just last hour in our Sunday school class, we were reading about some of the situations that the people of Jerusalem experienced. And they had things like open trenches for their sewers. That's a good way to put it. Yeah. And they stank. They had things like the garbage dump was just outside of the city in a part of town they called Gehenna. And this garbage dump was always on fire. And it's a frequent reference whenever they try to describe hell. They refer to this Gehenna, this garbage dump. These are things that are going on right in Paul's backyard. So he seems to know some kind of degradation that the creation is experiencing. And Paul says he compares that to our bodies. He says our bodies hurt. Say something. Like, if your body hurts, say amen. Amen. I started having back problems when I was in high school, and my knees ache, and I just can't do the things I used to. And Paul uses this metaphor. He says, just like your bodies ache, the earth is aching. But one day it will be made well again. One day our bodies will no longer hurt. Amen. Amen. And likewise, one day the earth will be restored. There will be a new heaven and a new earth. The pain, the suffering that we experience now will disappear. And this is what theologian and ecologist Richard Buckham calls our ultimate hope. Our ultimate hope is that one day all of this will be made new again. All of this will be made right. But Buckham doesn't stop there with the ultimate hope of total restoration. He also says we have this proximate hope. And proximate means like right beside you. It's close by. It's in the near future, even beginning right now. So we look out on the world around us and we see suffering. We see people experiencing poverty. And we see people experiencing, hunger. We see people experiencing death and loss. And we do have this ultimate hope that those things will be made right. But we as Christians, we feel called to care for people that are suffering, don't we? We feed the hungry, we clothe the naked, and we care for the environment. These things, we don't go to a person that's hungry and say, well, one day, one day God's going to take care of this and you're going to be fine. You don't go to a naked person if they're freezing. It's cold outside. You don't go outside to a person who's freezing and say, hey, buddy, I know you're cold now, but one day when Jesus comes back, you're going to be fine. And we don't go to a polluted waterway or look at the smog in the air and say, one day God's going to take care of this. No, we are stewards of this world. We take care of it now. Or at least we try to. We can't do it completely. That's a part of the proximate hope. We have ultimate hope that God will one day restore all things. God will make all things new. Praise God, I have that hope. But that doesn't mean sit around and do nothing now. Our proximate hope is that we can make little changes today. So we feed the hungry. We clothe the naked. We try to clean up the stream beside us. Because we're stewards of what God has created. And because this bears witness to the love that God has for us and that God has for creation. That's going to lead me to my second point. We care for creation because it is a proclamation. A proclamation simply saying it proclaims who God is. Psalm 19, verse 1. You've probably heard this one before as well. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of His hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they reveal knowledge. Did you know you can find God just by looking outside? And all this time you've been looking for God and he's right out there. God is out there. God's in here. Is there a place that you can go that God is not? And again, this isn't just some psalm that David is writing. It's also reaffirmed in Paul's writing in the New Testament. Paul writes this in Romans 1:20. He says, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. Now I want to make sure that I'm being clear about this. God and nature are not one and the same. They are very different. And we do not worship creation. We worship the Creator. It's a very important distinction to make. But that does not mean that God is not revealed by creation. God is not revealed perfectly by creation. If God was revealed perfectly by creation, maybe we wouldn't even need Jesus. That's a strong statement. I take that back a little bit. Jesus is the perfect revelation of who God is. Nature is a revelation of who God is. I'll say that instead. Retract that earlier one. Cross that out. We'll put that there. We still need Jesus. But you know what I'm saying. You can find God. You can see God by going out into nature. I'd probably wait a few weeks until it warms up a bit, but if you got out on 81 and you start driving south and you come to the border between North Carolina, Virginia, and Tennessee, right in that sweet spot, right in that corner there, you'll find the highest peak in Virginia. Does anybody know what that is? Any guesses? It's called Mount Rogers. Mount Rogers is 5,729 feet above sea level. It looks a little something like this. That is not me. Some other guy with a ponytail standing at the top of Mount Rogers looking out on the beauty of God's creation. Here's a picture of Mount Rogers as you approach it. You see that snow-capped top. I personally find that beautiful. But you know, when you look at that mountain, 5,729 feet, and you start thinking about other mountains in the world, I've been to Colorado, where we climbed, where we drove up Pikes Peak. Pikes Peak is over 14,000 feet tall. I believe it's 14,011 feet. If you go up to Alaska, Alaska has, I believe, the 10 highest mountains in the United States. Many of those, I think all of those are over 15,000. So you start comparing this one to Pikes Peak, and you're talking about one-third of the difference in height. One-third of Pikes Peak is the height of Mount Rogers. So what does this tell you about God? I want you to actually help me out here. Call some things out. When you see Pikes Peak or some other beautiful mountain or whatever it is that helps you connect with God, what does it help you realize about God? Who is God? You look at that. Who is God? God is big. Thank you. Just words like that. Give me some words. God is big.
Large.
Majestic. Large. God is creative. God is artistic. God is loving. I look at this and I ask the question, what's the biggest mountain you've ever made? And I tried to think of that for myself. What's the biggest mountain I ever made? And I thought back to a couple weeks ago at our last carry-in meal, and I had those potatoes over there. That's the biggest mountain I ever made. It's probably on the plate. You know, I can't make a mountain. That means God must be more powerful than me. Nature reveals to us certain aspects and attributes of who God is. God is creative. You look at all the biodiversity in the world today. There are so many different creatures in the world, creatures that we can't even see with our eye. Our God made that. So what would happen if we don't take care of this? What does it say about our God? Or what do we lose in our understanding of who God is? Well, did you know that 50 years ago this summer was the last time that the Cuyahoga River in Ohio caught on fire? I say the last time because it caught on fire like 7 different times. The last time the Cuyahoga River, this is just outside of Cleveland. Actually, I think the Cleveland Cavaliers played just behind that plume of smoke. The last time this happened, this is actually something that helped to initiate the Clean Waters Act. And I heard a report, they did an environmental study. The reason this caught on fire was because of all the pollution the factories were dumping in the river. I saw an environmental report. It said there was absolutely zero life found in the river when it caught on fire. No slugs, no amoeba, no nothing. What does this picture tell you about our God versus this picture? This picture says God is big. God is creative. God loves diversity. God loves life. This one gives us a different picture. It's not as clear of a picture of who God is. I believe that we as Christians are called to care for the world because the world reveals parts of who God is. Now, I've said this before, and I'm going to go back to an illustration I used several years ago. And I realized at some point when I was in college, the more I learned about science, maybe I should back up and say a little bit, I'm one of those weird guys. I have a biology undergraduate degree and then went off to seminary because that's what you do. So I studied biology. And the more I learned about science, the closer I felt to my Creator. Because the more and more I learned, the more and more I realized that this stuff doesn't just happen. At least that's my understanding of it. This stuff doesn't just happen by chance. And I heard a pastor say, if you really want to understand the Creator, you need to go big and you need to go small. So we're going to start by going big. The Earth is 93 million miles away from the sun. And is that, I can't even comprehend that. You know what? I get tired just driving to grandma's house for Christmas. 93 million miles. It's almost incomprehensible to me. But look at this. Pluto is about 7.5 billion with a B miles from the sun. And we don't even know if Pluto's a planet or not, but we know that it's this far away. All right, so we live in a solar system, which is a part of a galaxy. Does anybody know what our galaxy is called? It's called the Snickers bar. No, the Milky Way. Anybody want to guess how big the Milky Way is?
About
6 inches long. That different kind of Milky Way. The Milky Way is 100,000 light years wide. And I know that number's like, it doesn't mean anything. At some point, you might as well call it a padouble. It's a padouble miles wide, whatever that might be. No, 100,000 light years. That's how far light travels in 100,000 years. That means that there are stars in our solar system that could have burned out 100 or 999,999 years ago, and we don't even know it yet because the sun, the light's still coming to us. That's how big our galaxy is. And our galaxy is a small one. There are actually about 100 billion recognized galaxies in the world right now. And there's believed to be up to twice that many in existence. And our world continues to expand. It's getting bigger and bigger. So we look to the sky, we look at the bigness of creation, and we realize our God made that. Now let's go small. This right here is not an Eve, it is an Adam. Thank you. And spelled differently. I don't plan them all, and they're not all good. Atoms are very tiny. You cannot see an atom, but everything that we have, everything that we know, is made up of atoms. Atoms themselves are made up of protons, neutrons, and electrons. But do you know what most of an atom is? It's empty space. So much so that you can fire, well, I don't have access to it, but if you had access to a certain kind of ray guns, like neutrino guns, scientists will set up large solid things like granite, and they can shoot these small submolecular particles through solid things. It passes right through, and they can catch them on the other side, because there's so much empty space in a molecule, they can shoot these neutrinos straight through them. How big is a molecule? Well, let me give you an example. Can you see what that is right there, Emmy?
Penny.
That's a penny. You guys know what a penny is? Yeah. You've seen a penny, you know how big it is. Have you ever thought about how big the penny is compared to our moon? Okay, if you were to drop this penny on the moon, you wouldn't probably be able to see it with a telescope, right? It's tiny compared to the moon. I don't know how big the moon is. Moon's big enough that you can see it in the sky if there's nothing blocking you. The size of a hydrogen molecule to a penny is the same as the penny is to the moon. Our God made that. I'll go quickly to my last point. We as Christians are called to care for creation for the greater good. Anybody here know the country music band Alabama? Sadly. Oh my word. I didn't teach you well. Train a child in the way they should go, and when they are older, they will not turn from it. Alabama. In 1998, I went to an Alabama concert at the county fair. Yeah, if that ain't country, right? Alabama had so many wonderful songs, and one of the ones, in 1990, they released their title track to their album. What was it called? Pass It On Down. Pass It On Down. I know the lyrics, I just didn't know the title. Pass It On Down. You may know this song. I'm not going to sing it, but I'll recite the words. Starts with lines, you know, let's leave some blue up above us. Let's leave some green on the ground. It's only ours to borrow. Let's save some for tomorrow. Leave it and pass it on down. All right. So, Alabama. Are they a bunch of liberal hippies out there trying to protect the world? If you have ever seen an Alabama album cover or a poster, you know that frequently they pose in front of rebel flags. They are a bunch of long-haired southern rock country folks, very country from Alabama. They are not trying to convince us politically one way or another. The simple reason behind the song is that they realize that the way we're going, this world isn't going to last for much longer. Comparatively to the rest of how long the world's been there, there's only so much time until we use all the resources. So they're saying, well, we're thinking about our grandchildren. We're thinking about our children, or the next generation, or the next generation. We want our children to be able to go out and swim in the creek like we did. We want our children to be able to walk outside and breathe and not worry about the smog. We want our children to be able to do the things and enjoy the things, hunting, fishing, the things that we did as kids and as adults. We want the next generation to be able to do. But it's more than just passing on the beauty of this world. We realize after a while that the things that we do are starting to have effects on other people. And I just want to back up a little bit. I've talked about how cold it is today. Has anybody else noticed that it's been really weird lately? That's my scientific understanding. It's been weird. What's the weather outside today, Pastor? Well, it's weird. I saw this meme on Facebook this week. When they ask what the weather in Virginia is like, you know? Well, we had like the polar vortex comes through and we have things, the weather is like zero and early, like single digits. And then Tuesday of last week, we have 71. And this right here was just a picture taken of this part of their backyard was in the shade. That part was not. And yeah, it was a huge difference. And I know that it can be very divisive and political when we talk about things like climate change. And there's people that ask questions about, you know, well, if the Earth is warming up, how come we have this polar vortex? I'm less interested in those questions. I'm more interested in just recognizing the way the overall climate has differed during our lifetime. I think that we can say things like this past year, science has shown that this was the rainiest year on record. We have extreme weathers from very cold to very warm. We seem to have more and more hurricanes, more flooding. And on the opposite end of the spectrum, as Josh is flooding, we find more land is becoming desert. The desert, I think it's the Sahara Desert, is growing every year. And I heard that one of the greatest humanitarian issues facing humanity in the next generation is going to be what they're calling climate refugees. People that have to pick up and move because the weather or the climate in their part of the world is so bad that they can no longer do the things that they used to be able to do. Now, there is debate about how much of this is human caused and how much of it is just natural. I get that. But when I start to realize that my own family has been affected by climate change, I'm all at once a little more interested. Because this year, what is today? February 10th? We're standing here I'm standing here February 10th. You're sitting. My family in Ohio still has corn in the field. Now, for some of you, that might not mean anything, but they usually have their corn harvested by Thanksgiving. This past year, the spring was very wet. A lot of rain. Like I said, it was the rainiest year on record. And because it was a very wet, rainy spring, they couldn't get their crops in the ground. But it was also a very wet, rainy fall. And if you have muddy fields, it makes it very difficult to get in there to combine it. So every day that goes by, there's numbers that are out there. Every day that passes, they lose some of their harvest each and every day. The quality goes down. The volume goes down. It falls to the ground. And once it hits the ground, it's almost impossible to get back. And at some point, they just have to say, forget it. We're just going to plow it under and try it again next year. I don't know how much of the climate change that we have seen is caused by human beings. But if I have anything to do about it, if the choices that I make have anything to do with my family, and I think of the next generation, my nephew Max, how old is he? He's three, he'll be four later. My nephew Max, he wants to take over the farm whenever he gets older. My choices may affect Max's well-being. Wow. I read this quote the other day by a guy named Gus Spieth, and he is a teacher at the Yale School of Forestry and Environmental Studies. Anybody else know that there was a Yale School of Forestry and Environmental Studies? All right. Gus Spieth says this: I used to think that top global environmental problems were biodiversity loss, ecosystem collapse, and climate change. I thought that within 30 years of good science, I can't read. I thought that with 30 years of good science, we could address these problems, but I was wrong. The top environmental problems are selfishness, greed, and apathy. And to deal with these, we need a spiritual and cultural transformation. And we scientists don't know how to do that. Selfishness, greed, and apathy. Who can address those sorts of issues? That's the church. That is our job. So what I want to do today is to end with a couple of practical things. What can we do to make a difference? Because I realize it's challenging, because it takes work to sort your trash, right? You know, if you go out through your trash, you know, this is plastic, this is paper, that takes work. It takes work to find somebody to carpool with. And sometimes I like my alone time, so I like to drive alone and sing at the top of my lungs, listen to my radio, listen to my podcast. It takes work to carpool. It takes work to walk. It takes work to ride your bike. All these things take work. But I want to end with a couple practical things that I learned from an article about gardening. And in this article, this woman gave some practical ideas of how we can make small differences to make a big difference in the world. And maybe one more thing before I show that. I don't like the phrase going green. I don't like those ideas because it makes it sound so binary. You either are green or you're not. Like, no. We make small steps. It's a continuum. Can we make small steps to make a difference? Okay, this woman says in her article, she says, although planting a garden might seem like an insignificant act, it offers us something deep and enduring, a reminder of God's sovereignty over the earth and a practical, incarnational way to participate in His created order. So she gives three different reasons for planting a garden here. I'm going to read those directly from her article. Tina Osterhaus is the woman that wrote this. I linked it on my Facebook page. If you want to find it there in the show notes, you can. Tina says this. First, in a culture driven by immediacy and instant gratification, gardening forces us to cultivate patience. Anybody else not a patient person? And some of you are watching your clocks right now and say, gosh, I've got lunch plans. You know, we've got nowhere to go. Some of you are pointing at your spouses, and some of you are out ready to hit back. I am not a patient person. I know what I want, and I want it now. And we live in a world where we're at the click of a button, the swipe of a screen, we can have what we want. Or even now in some markets, you can get food delivered to your house from places that don't traditionally deliver food because of something called Uber Eats. Have you heard this? These guys that drive their Ubers are not keeping busy enough, so they said, we'll actually drive the food to your house and be delivery men while we're not driving people around the city. So you can get food brought straight to your house almost immediately with a click of a smartphone. But think about growing that garden. First you till the soil, and you plant the seed. And then what do? You wait. Then you water the plant. And what do? You wait. You fertilize the seed, and then you wait. You pull the weeds, and then you... The first plant comes up from the ground, and then you... chase the bird. And then you wait, and then the seedling begins to produce fruit, and you see it's green, those green tomatoes, and what do you have to do? You wait. You continue to wait. It builds patience. You're cultivating not only a plant, you're cultivating patience. Second, she says, gardening reminds us of our finitude and fallibility. I use the example of a tomato as if I have any idea what it's like to grow a tomato. Finitude means that things are finite. They have an end to them. All things that are created will eventually come to an end. Fallibility means you make mistakes. I've been growing the garden for well over 10 years, every year in my backyard. Every year I put out how many tomato plants, I don't know, and they usually don't do well. We might get a few. We generally get enough that I can eat while I'm mowing the lawn, and they don't make it into the house. That's how many tomatoes we get. I did an entire garden dedicated to tomatoes this year, and they didn't last. Because the water, too much water, we heard, and they split open, the birds get them, and there's also the walnut tree, there's any number of ideas that might be a problem. Point is, I'm not good at growing tomatoes. Peppers, I got peppers. Zucchini, I got zucchini out the ears. Nobody cares about zucchini. What are you going to do with zucchini?
Make bread.
You make bread. That's what you do with zucchini. You do things to hide the zucchini. Zucchini bread, zucchini muffin. My wife tells her father, you know, you can't taste it in there. He says, why put it in? Our own fallibility. We have limits, people. And gardening reminds us, we have our limits. And when that first frost comes and it kills my zucchini plants, the only things that are doing anything, the frost comes along and kills that. We're reminded, everything has a beginning. Everything has an end. Everything has a season. Third, she says, in a world that continues to stun us with harsh cruelty and chaos on every side, gardening offers us beauty and simplicity. I realize that this week is the one-year anniversary of the school shooting in Florida. And there's so many ugly things like that in our world today. Our news cycle is filled with ugliness, and I understand why that is. That's their job, to teach these things. Everything around us seems to be reminding us of the ugliness, the fallenness, the brokenness of this world. But when you plant a seed, whether it's a zucchini, a chrysanthemum, a cucumber, whatever it might be, when it bursts forth It brings beauty. It brings new life to this world. Simplicity and beauty are found in the garden. My friends, we are called as Christians to care for creation. We are God's stewards of what God has made. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. And the earth proclaims the glory of God. This is God declaring to the world, this is who I am. I am powerful. I am creative. I am loving. I am giving. And we are called time and time again to care for people around us. Love for God, love for neighbor. And our love for neighbor includes caring for the world, because we only have one and we all depend on it. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for this challenge that you've given to us to care for your creation, to be your stewards, to do the things you've called us to do. And Lord, we do repent of the times when we fall and fail and make mistakes. But we know that in the end, Lord, we have this ultimate hope that all things will be made new, including our bodies, including the creation. But Lord, may we have this proximate hope as well, that in the here and now, we can make a difference. We can care for the sick, clothe the naked, and care for the environment, the world that you put us in charge of. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.